Good afternoon. Thank you, worship team. It's always good to have you serve us. Appreciate your ministry a lot. And as Fernando mentioned earlier, we always would like to have more people involved in the worship ministry. I'm glad to be here. I like August because I can be here more often. Not the heat. I like the holidays. Well, World Vision is a large charitable Christian organization. They decided to dig a well in a small African village. And they were warned not to do it. They were told that a local witch doctor had cursed the entire village. They were told that calamity would come on any organization that tried to drill a well there. Well, World Vision ignored the warning and dug through solid rock, and soon the locals were drinking fresh, cool water. Word got out that it was a success, and that the curse was broken. And other villages around them who had been bartering with them for years began to barter with them again. They had been afraid to even get close to the village until that time. What was the explanation? Well, it was simple. It was Francois' God. Francois' God obviously was more powerful than the witch doctor's God. So who is this great spiritual man named Francois? He was the leader of the drilling team. His training was not in theology, not in missions, not even in Bible literature. He was a Christian, and he knew that his God was and is more powerful than the witch doctor's God. Francois said, "My God saved me. My God gave me an education. He gave me the desire to come here to this village. He gave me the equipment, showed me where to dig, and up came the water. Yes, my God is more powerful than the witch doctor's God." Missionaries often find this kind of clash when they move to other countries. Sometimes they have to play catch up when the spiritual explanation for a lot of things, good or bad, that happens is widely accepted by everyone except the new missionary. This missionary has scripture verses. They have rational arguments. They have biblical logic to explain things and how things happen, and that often falls on deaf ears. And it's often missionaries from so-called advanced countries who arrive with practical solutions. There's nothing wrong with that. Nutrition, that's good. Hygiene, fresh water. But sometimes they must first face a spiritual showdown with a local medicine man. And sometimes the challenge is issued, like with the Philistines in the Old Testament. Well, we'll see whose God is more powerful. It's often the challenge. And sometimes these missionaries get quite a forced and sudden education in spiritual warfare. This year, while Pastors Hiroshi and Chris have preached to us a very needed message series about the wisdom from the Bible, specifically Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and a few other places, I've been trying to answer questions that the body of Christ sometimes struggles with, like about the exclusivity of Christianity, questions about hell. That was a fun one. Questions about the Bible. How do we know it's true? And just basically struggle. Why do we struggle to live a Christian life? Why can't I stop doing the things I know I shouldn't do? Was a popular one. And this one's really got an interest and a following in America and Europe, and probably here in Asia as well. I'm not sure. I couldn't find any surveys about what people want to know. And this one is you know, here we're talking about, what does the Bible say about the spirit world? So I want to walk us through quite a few scriptures as we try to develop a truly Christian view on this topic. Now, as I prepared this, I knew that your experiences, especially in a church like this one, you know, would be so varied. I knew your experiences, your preconceived notions, you know, about demons and angels and ghosts are going to affect what I teach today and how you hear it, depending on how you were raised, where you were raised, what your ethnicity is. It'll cause you to lean in one direction or the other when this pastor talks about spirits. So you're going to hear me from a spiritualistic worldview or a naturalistic worldview. And you'll hear it differently. That's okay. And basically, what I'm saying is the spiritualistic worldview says this: there are good and evil, invisible forces that affect us as human beings. The vast majority of the, 7.5 billion residents on planet Earth hold to some sort of spiritualistic worldview. The rest hold the opposite perspective, a physical, natural, or materialistic worldview. And that says this: it assumes that if you can't see it, you can't touch it, can't taste it, it probably doesn't exist. This view is more prevalent in nations in the West and maybe here in Japan, and it holds that everything can be explained scientifically. If someone holds this worldview, they believe that we are in control of our own destinies. And they don't want to, or they don't think we can, or don't think we should take into account such factors as demons or angels. But you know, this is a pretty modern way of thinking. Before the 18th century, there were a few people in the whole world who thought like this. But during the Enlightenment, it's what it's called, it's a period of thought, came into the world. During the Enlightenment, naturalism led educated people away from spiritualistic or supernatural explanations and toward more material ones, right? So they began to think, well, you know, if you ever watch Sherlock Holmes or any of those kinds, you know, that, you know, his whole series, my wife and I love that series, and we watch it a lot. He's of this, you know, it has to be explained or it just makes no sense. In our day, we've started to move back toward the center, and most of us are open to learn about these things, and I hope you are open to learn about these things. And since the Bible has a lot to teach us about this topic, I think we could honestly say that the Bible is the Christian's handbook regarding the spiritual world. So let's start with the Old Testament, and then we'll move through and to the New Testament, and we'll talk about some practical application about what we can do with what we learned today. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, here we go. Got it right. Me and this, you know, slide thing, just we fight a lot. So let me just say about Isaiah chapter 14. When we first begin reading this chapter, it seems the prophet is calling out a human being or a human king. And there could be some truth to that. Prophecy is relevant at the time and then in the future as well. We know that. But the more you read chapter 14, the more we see that Isaiah is addressing a spirit, an angel, a powerful, prideful, fallen angel. The Bible calls this being Lucifer, Satan, and the devil. So let's read. Shining star, a shining morning star. Just want to make sure we got the same verse, version. How you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly. In the remotest part of the north, I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. Whew. Ouch. Now, if you go over a few books, either, you know, thumb through your device or you flip a few pages over to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that the prophet Ezekiel is calling out the same fallen spirit, the same fallen angel. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. Let's see if I can make sure I switch the slide at the right time. Let me read. Son of man, lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Remember that. It's a very important point where he was. Every kind of precious stone covered you. Carnelian, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub. For I had appointed you. You were the holy. You were on the holy mountain of God. Oh, have I got there yet? Oh, okay. Yeah, there we go. A little bit soon, maybe. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to the ground. I made you a spectacle before kings. That's pretty tough. Pretty hard words. Lucifer's pride got the best of him. He rebelled against God, and he took other angels with him. These fallen angels are the demons that oppose Christians today. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis, where we see the devil at work in the Garden of Eden, where he deceives the first two human beings. And he was just getting started. Cain murders his brother Abel. And since then, evil spirits are a very real force on the earth, influencing human behavior. As the story moves forward, we will look, or we'll stop and pause in the book of Daniel. There we see powerful, invisible forces in conflict in the cosmos. I would recommend to you the book of Daniel, outstanding book, but in particular chapter 10 because of our discussion today. There we see that Daniel fasts for 21 days, and then an angel appears to him telling him about the battles that are raging, the spiritual battles that are raging over Persia, or what we call, what is today modern-day Iran. The angel tells Daniel that he was, listen to this, the angel tells Daniel that he was sent in response to Daniel's prayer. On the way, the angel was hindered for 21 days by a powerful demon that he refers to as the prince of the Persian kingdom. So there's things going on all around us all the time. And finally, Michael, a chief angel from God, brought reinforcements from heaven, and the angel was able to meet Daniel, give him prophetic messages, and then rushes back to battle, where angels and demons were in fierce combat. It sounds like a manga, right? It sounds like a comic book thing, something you'd see on, you know, Japanese TV early in the morning, and, you know, Saturday mornings or something. But this is real. This is not a comic book thing. Now, sometimes in the Bible, and these are the stories I like, even as a little boy, I still have a little boy inside of me, people can see can actually see with their physical eye these angelic warriors. In 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite stories, there's a great story about this actual happening. It's actually happening. A people called the Arameans were attacking God's people, the people of Israel. There was a prophet in Israel called Elijah, and he's constantly being given military intelligence by God. God's giving Elijah military intelligence. He's giving him knowledge of the battle. And Elijah's going over to Israel's king and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is where the Arameans are going to attack. And it was just infuriating the Aramean king. So he plans to take out the prophet Elijah. He sends his army to surround the city of Dothan, where Elijah lives. Excuse me. Elijah had a servant, and this servant wakes up, and he goes outside in the morning to see the Aramean army all around Dothan with horses and chariots. This guy panics. He runs into Elijah, and Elijah calmly gets out of bed, rubs his eyes, you know. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Because those that are with us outnumber those who are against us. Then Elijah prays that the eyes of the servant would be open so that he could see the angel warriors. His servant's eyes were open and he saw the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around them. So now you know where the title of the movie comes from, right? Chariots of Fire. I don't know that. I'm just guessing. It sounds like it. And if that wasn't enough, right? So you've got all these angels with chariots, you know, and where do they get the horses? Are they angel horses or cherubim? I don't know. Elijah prays, God, please strike the enemy with blindness. And he did. So the whole army of the Arameans became blind, and Elijah, being the nice, polite prophet that he was, he offered to lead them to the man they were looking for. Well, he led them right into the hands of the king of Israel. So, and the story is great. If you want to read 2 Kings chapter 6 and following, it's actually great what happened afterwards. Well, the Old Testament is full of human interaction with angelic beings. Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, Jacob, Joshua, and that's just a few. And then the Old Testament, the New Testament, as we know, opens with angels appearing to Zechariah, to Mary, and to Joseph. And then the Christmas story, a heavenly host appears to the Bethlehem shepherds, and then goes back to Joseph and talks to him a little more. And it's not just good angels, though, in the New Testament. The arrival of Jesus on planet Earth causes great, great opposition from the devil and his demons. Satan himself arrives in the wilderness just in time to tempt Jesus. Demons react all through Jesus' ministry. Never stops from that point on. When the disciples rejoiced that demons were subject to Christ's power as they were doing ministry, it triggers one of Jesus' memories, and he says to his disciples, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, which is just what we just read in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jesus said, I saw that. And then on Jesus' final night before his arrest, angels are with him at Gethsemane. And then on Sunday morning, the angels come back to roll away the stone and to talk to his disciples. So when Jesus ascends to heaven, angels are there to speak to the disciples. And then after Pentecost, an angel rescues Peter from jail. Stephen referred to angels four times in Acts. In Acts chapter 8, an angel of the Lord appears to Philip. And in Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to a centurion and tells him, send for Peter. And Peter comes and brings with him the gospel of Jesus Christ to these unbelieving people who then become believers. Throughout the book of Acts, the young church leaders confront often demonic forces, and they defeat them. This conflict with demons continues to this day. And I have some bad news for you. It will not end until all of the fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire that John wrote about in the Revelation in chapter 19. That will be a great day for redeemed human beings, won't it? So what's our response to all of this? I just gave you a real quick summary of the reality of demons and angels and the conflicts going on. How do we successfully navigate not only this physical world, but the spiritual world too, as believers? How do we do this? How do you respond when your coworker comes to you and tells you, "I saw a ghost. I saw him. It was real." Or she says that she regularly consults with mystics, mediums. What do you say when your children want to watch movies about demons or haunted houses or haunted schools? What are you going to say? Ghosts. Japan likes to tell ghost stories in the summertime, especially, you know. You know why they tell some ghost stories in the summer, right? It gives you the goosebumps. Makes you feel cool. Yeah. We went camping once. Me and my boys and several other boys from the church and Pastor Hiroshi. So when we ate dinner and was getting ready for bedtime, Pastor Hiroshi told a ghost story. And he was telling this ghost story in the campfire. And then at the end he said, "And then the ghost appeared." And he put a flashlight on his face and it made him look ghostly. And then he said, "But guess what? The Bible tells us that we don't have to be afraid of ghosts, and this is why." He gave a little sermonette. It was really very good. So let me just say about ghosts. Do some people turn into ghosts when they die and roam the earth and haunt houses where they once lived? Or do they hang out on the roads where they were killed by a drunk driver when they were still a human? Are the dead trying to communicate with us? And should we try to communicate with them? Are you listening? Please listen. Surveys tell us that many people believe in ghosts. And some believe that they have been in contact with the dead. Are they in contact with the dead? Or are they encountering someone else? Is it possible that evil spirits are deceiving them? It's one thing to believe that something is out there, but it is a totally another thing to interpret what that something is. It's critical for us to know what our Bible tells us to do about the existence of spirits and ghosts. Listen to this. The Bible is crystal clear. You should never try to reach out to a dead relative through a medium or any other way. Let me say that again. Bible says that we should never, ever try to reach out to a dead relative through a medium or any other way. Why not? For two reasons. First, the Bible commands us not to. It's plain and simple. Passages like this one from Deuteronomy tell us, don't do it. Strictly forbidden. Let me read. No one among you is to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire, practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a spiritist, or inquire of the dead. Or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these acts is detestable to the Lord. So, how to not be detestable to the Lord? Don't try to contact the dead. That's one reason. And here's another one. The New Testament in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and 9:27 teach us that after death, human beings go into the presence of God or they go to await judgment. What they don't do is stay around to haunt people on the earth. So if you're encountering what you think is a person who has died, it is more likely that you're being deceived by a demonic spirit. It would be very easy for them to imitate someone you know or to call out facts about that person that supposedly only that person would have known. Listen carefully. One of the devil's names is the deceiver. Let me, as a pastor, encourage you to stay away from any interest in ghosts. Any spirit that is not God's spirit is not to be messed with. Got it? Get it, please. It's not a game. The spirit world is real, and we should not dabble in it because we are curious about it. Unless, of course, you want to invite demonic harassment into your life and home. Now, I'm not saying this to make you afraid. You don't need to be afraid of these demonic spirits, but you shouldn't intentionally open up lines of communication with them. If you want to get to know a spirit, get to know the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. God is on your side. And he is by far the most powerful spirit in the universe. He's the only spirit that creates instead of destroys. He wants to protect you from the one who wants to gobble you up. God, and Art touched on it today when he was up here talking, God is the only spirit that creates instead of destroys. So if you feel like you've had an encounter with a spirit that troubles you and you want to talk about it, the pastors, me, Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Chris, we are here to talk with you. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. We want to share God's word with you. We want to offer some words of encouragement and comfort to you. And there's other ways. Simply reading the word of God out loud does wonders to clear the room when you're feeling, you know, oppressed or worried about some spirit that's around you. Just get God's word out and start reading it out loud. Very practical. Okay, let's go to the New Testament and today's text and see what Paul teaches about this subject. For our struggle, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you can see it in your bulletin, or you can look up here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Now, please notice this one thing about what Paul wrote to the church here. He doesn't say evil is an impersonal force. That's Hollywood. That's Star Wars. Evil is personal. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a force that can be tapped in and used at your convenience. Evil has faces, spirits working a strategic plan using different methods and in different cultures and different countries. They think strategically. They plan. They are powerful. And they're organized. When Paul talks about rulers and authorities, one of the Greek words he uses is the word kosmokraton. Kosmokraton, gods of this world. You see the word cosmo there, right? It means world. The cosmos is populated with demonic gods that are trying to dominate this earth, this world. Until we accept the existence of evil spirits, we'll never understand evil's depth or reach. We can't understand what is leading people sometimes to do unspeakable things. We just can't if we don't think there's evil in the world. There's just not any other explanation, an acceptable explanation, for the amount of evil we see in the world today. When a shooter plans an attack on a synagogue or a mosque or a school or a shopping mall, when a terrorist straps on a suicide bomb or rents a truck to drive onto a crowded sidewalk to kill innocent people, that person, I don't believe, came up with that idea on their own. I think we're past the place where humanistic thinking once led us to believe there were purely sociological or political deficiencies in that murderer's past that made them do this terrible thing. Maybe they were bullied. Maybe they have PTSD. Maybe they are mentally ill. Of course. Okay. Of course, you know, all these things could be true, but it's still not enough to merit what they did. Not enough. We can't explain it. Politically, emotionally, mentally, psychologically, it's not enough. And let me read from a guy, a professor named Andrew Del Banco. He's a professor of humanities at Columbia University and a self-proclaimed secular liberal. And he wrote a book a few years ago called The Death of Satan. It opens with this statement. I don't have a slide, so you just have to listen. A gulf is opened in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources to cope with it. We have jettisoned the thought of cosmic or supernatural evil. We don't even like to use the word evil. We speak instead of dysfunction or pathology. But it has gotten harder and harder to explain away ethnic cleansing, serial killing, and terroristic acts against innocent civilians. That those actions are solely caused by people with mental sickness that could have been treated with the right therapies. We cannot, listen to what he says, we cannot account for the pervasiveness of evil in our world. Something else is at work among us. Now, I appreciate it when secular academia takes the spiritual world into account. They don't have to, but they do. This guy does. And I think it's a wise and holistic approach. It also resonates with our Bible. Our Bible reveals evil spirit personalities who partner with human beings to carry out horrible things that we see on the news almost daily. Now, Christianity doesn't discount psychological, sociological, or political reasons for some of the bad things that people do to each other. It's horrible, but it happens. But we must be aware that invisible forces are at work as well. Listen, there is a devil. There are demons. Any belief otherwise is dangerously naive. Now, let's lighten it up a little bit. There's a great and fun book on this topic written by C.S. Lewis. It's a classic written in 1940-something. It's called The Screwtape Letters. It's a very easy read, and it's about the spiritual battle that goes on around people. It's a series of letters that are written from a senior demon whose name is Screwtape. And he writes to a young apprentice demon named Wormwood. I have read the book a couple of times. I recommend that you get it and read it. In one of the letters that Screwtape sends to Wormwood, he's training Wormwood on how to hinder Christians, basically. And he instructs Wormwood on two opposite errors that people make. And here are the two errors. On the one hand, there are Christians who obsess on the devil. They think about the devil all the time. They think the devil is around every corner. They think the devil causes every problem in their lives. That's one. And on the other hand, there's the Christians who deny the devil's existence. That's not the devil. There's no devil. It's just psychological problems or it's social problems. And Screwtape says to Wormwood, I'm okay with either extreme, right? Either one's fine with me. If you You know, if you're obsessed with me all the time, with the devil, with our devil all the time, that's good, because the Christian's mind is not focused on Jesus, and that's what we want. We want to get their focus off of Christ. So they're focused on the devil all the time. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is they don't believe I exist. So I'm free in their lives to do whatever I want. And they'll blame it on something else. Well, the Apostle Peter tells us in his first letter to a young church that we need to be aware. We need to be smart. We need to be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. So we can't be naive. We can't afford to be naive. Look, we are being stalked. If there are not barriers between you and the devil, you could be an easy meal. I've never messed with lions, but I've been around some pretty angry wild boar, and I'm sure glad they're in a cage, and there's a barrier between them and me. And I know there's some little pigs that can tear up a big guy, too. But we have to be alert. And I only put up 1 Peter 5:8, but 5:9 says, resist him, just like James teaches us to do. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, I'm not telling you again, one more time, I'm not saying be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of Satan or his demons. But we need to be aware, and we need to be ready to resist. We need to be full of God's Holy Spirit in order to stand against these evil powers. Paul challenges us in Ephesians 6 to stand up to the devil's schemes. Here's the word that Paul uses, schemes. The Greek word for schemes is methodia. Very simple, right? Method is right there. And our enemy has devised all kinds of methods and strategies that he uses all the time against us. I didn't know this, but while I was preparing for this, somebody told me that there are different tuning forks have come in different keys, right? Like a C or a D or an F or a B, or I didn't know that. But if you open up this lid of this grand piano and you hit that tuning fork and vibrate it, it'll vibrate the same string in the piano. That's interesting to me. It was, anyway. I didn't know that. So if you get an F and you hit the F on the side of the piano, the F, it will vibrate the F chord or whatever you call that. I know the Japanese, but I don't know the English. Gin. Right. So that's what Satan does, right? He knows you very well, and he can play your tune. He'll play your note. If you're already bitter and unforgiving, Satan's going to play that note. If you're greedy, he's going to play that note. If you're fearful, he's going to play on that fear, and so on. Whatever sinful tendency we normally have, that is where the devil most successfully plays us. But we need to let God tune us instead of the devil. Satan knows when, he knows how to, but he also knows when to tempt us. Satan knows that for some of us, the most vulnerable time to attack us or approach us is when we are tired or discouraged. And that's when he begins to whisper in our heart's ear. For some of us, it's when we're away from accountability that we're most vulnerable. The devil whispers, no one will ever know. You deserve it. You've been working so hard. And for some, he whispers accusations in their ears. Look what you did. God will never forgive you. You did it again and again. Just give up. Why are you going back to that church? Okay, let's get practical for a minute. We can help ourselves by getting the Word of God into our hearts and minds. For example, if fear is an issue for you, find some scriptures on fear. Go to Google. Go to Siri, whatever. and type in or speak in scriptures on fear, and you'll get a number of them. That's great. Then copy them down and put them on your phone or put them on a piece of paper. And when you're in line at Starbucks or McDonald's or wherever you stand in line, begin to commit them to your memory, to your heart. And you can deal with that fear. Whenever Satan approaches you, bring back the Word of God to it. And here's another practical way. Ask yourself this question and get yourself prepared. If I was the devil, how would I attack me? Okay, you know your most vulnerable areas. You know where you're weakest. How would Satan get to you? And the question is not if he is going to attack you, but when he will attack you. So we need to prepare for it wisely. And this is just a very good practical way. When Paul uses the word struggle in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our scripture for today, that word struggle also means wrestle. And, you know, biblical scholars tell us that Paul probably had in mind competitive wrestlers in that in his day. And the military, the guards that were protecting him were probably part of competitive wrestling. And days before they would go into a competition, they would rub oil all over their bodies before they'd go into wrestling competition in the hopes that their skin on the day of the competition would be just a little more slippery than it would have been had they not lathered up with oil. And the point was that their competition couldn't get a good grip on them. And we can do something like this. I know it's kind of corny, but hey, practical here. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as oil. So part of our preparation for spiritual warfare is basically, simply, but importantly, to spend a lot of time in prayer before going into competition. We need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that before Jesus went into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days, he was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Satan threw his best moves at Jesus. Satan tried to grab Jesus and get hold of him, but nothing worked. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians 6 to be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. In other words, Christians, don't try to fight this battle in your own strength. Don't try it. Don't try to outsmart the devil. Don't try to out-discipline the devil. It doesn't work. A human being on their own has no chance against Satan and his demons. Let me say that again. A human being on their own has no chance against Satan and his demons. But with the Spirit of God empowering you, that demon has no chance of succeeding against you. We have nothing to be afraid of if we are empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, just because you believe in spiritual forces doesn't mean you have to fear them. God's Word equips us for battle with the enemy. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on God's truth. And that truth is found in His Word. We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to commit it to our hearts and minds. You will find in this chapter, Ephesians 6, that Christ's righteousness is our bulletproof vest against the devil's accusations against us. The devil will try all kinds of mind games with us, but we have the helmet of salvation that lets us know that we have the assurance of his salvation. Not our own. We're not protecting ourselves, but we are saved because of him. It's his salvation. Let me encourage you along with some of the chapters already mentioned, like Daniel chapter 10, let me encourage you to read and reread Ephesians chapter 6 this week as you prepare to confidently and calmly do battle against the enemy. Now, when I was growing up as a very young Christian, I was around some Christians that were a little older than me, but they were really, as we would say, on fire for God. They read their Bible all the time, they prayed all the time, and one other thing they did, they yelled at Satan all the time. Get out of here, Satan! Leave me alone! I rebuke you in the name of the Lord! You know, and I was going, wow, what are they doing? It's pretty scary. And eventually, I heard that so much that I decided, instead of yelling at Satan, I'm gonna yell at God. I'm gonna say, God, help me! Devil's, you know. So I'd rather talk to Satan than talk to God. So you don't have to yell. You know, doesn't do anything. You can be firm. You can be filled with assurance, but yelling is not what you need to do. You just need to know the word of God in your heart and speak the word of God. And again, read God's word aloud. You can scream it if you want, but it's wasting energy, I think. You can quote the scripture aloud that you've memorized. The reason I say this is because Satan and his thugs, Satan and his demons, hate the word of God. They hate it. And when you read it, when you quote it, they are running for cover. So on the one hand, Satan and his minions have already been defeated, but they're not going to be bound until the end of days. I think we should be flattered as Christians, in a way, that we are being attacked by the sworn enemy of God. If Satan's not bothering you as a believer, I'm kind of wondering, what are you doing or not doing? Man, things are going great, Pastor Kevin. Satan's not been bothering me for a long time. Hey, come over here. Let's talk. Been reading your Bible lately? Been praying? I think we should be flattered. I think it means that as God's very own children, we are a threat to the devil. And I like that thought. I want to be able to know that my life as a believer makes Satan uncomfortable. I don't know if it does, but I want to be able to think that. And lastly, let me give you one more scripture to plant deep in your heart and mind in relationship to this topic. And here it is. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. Amen. The very word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching your children your word. Father, I pray that this critical teaching would find its way deep into our hearts and minds. And let it just be the beginning, Lord. I've just touched the surface of this important teaching. I pray that each one here who is a believer would wake up to the reality of the evil that is going on, the battles that are going on around them. And I pray, though, that we will not be afraid, that we will be confident in your word. We'll be confident that you have overcome the evil one, and that we'll stand on your word. We'll put on your armor and live for you. We thank you for these truths that we've heard today. Plant them deep in our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.